There is a great way to start a party, and I think that was it. To sit here and to hear people testify of their faith in Christ. So I pray your hearts are encouraged. Mine is. I am excited, and I think what captured my heart today of why I'm excited is when I think about these eight lives, and then I think about everybody's life in the room. To dedicate your life to someone fully who wasn't worthy of it would be a terrible thing. But to give your life fully to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the greatest decision you can ever make. Amen? And this week, this Passion Week, we are focusing in on Christ and what happens from the time He enters Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and then going into Good Friday and the reality of the crucifixion of Christ and our need for a sacrificial lamb. To Easter Sunday morning, where we all get to lose our minds, amen, and be thrilled that our Savior is alive. Imagine, though, that celebration was something you were participating in, but you didn't really know who you were celebrating. And that's what happens in the triumphal entry. How many of you have ever waved a palm branch? Go ahead, testify. You know, sung Hosanna before in church? And this moment in Scripture is so interesting. The real interesting thing is of a celebration so big that none of us have probably ever been in anything like what happened at that time. But to have the fact remain that the majority of people who participated in it didn't know who they were celebrating, or had a wrong idea about him. And I don't want you to do that. I remember taking my family on a vacation. I think we were in Colorado Springs. We're on our way to Pikes Peak. And we went downtown Colorado Springs to have a dinner. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves in the middle of a something. There's food trucks. There's live music. There are BMX bikes and ramps set up in the street. And there are motocross flying around in the air. And I didn't know what it was about. All I know is that it was fun. And I just went, have you ever just dove into something? It was like, this looks awesome. Let's go. So I'm like, give me some food. Let's dance, sing. You know, there's people flying in there. It was great. And then we left. And I still have no idea what they were celebrating. I don't. Like, to this day, I'm like, that was amazing. What was it about? No idea. That's funny there, but what if I'm talking about Christ and I'm talking about Easter? See, the cultural reality is that many people will come at Easter and they will get involved in the shouting and the eggs and the shirt you have to wear because you're taking a picture with your grandmother and all of these things, and we might even sing the words and we might say the things, but if you don't know who we're celebrating or why He came the way He did, then we're going to miss out. So just a few thoughts here as we have a little bit of a shortened service. But I do want you to celebrate. Who's up for a party? Come on. I do. I want you to celebrate. I want you to leave today with great joy. But if you're going to celebrate Jesus Christ around Easter, then celebrate these things that come out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. You could turn there. This is what I want you to celebrate. The first thing you celebrate today is I want you to celebrate the King, because that's who He is, the King's control. Just raise your hand, be brave. Which of you likes to be in control? Keep your hand up if you know you're not. It should be unanimous, but the reality is none of us are. Not scary, because this world is a bit crazy. And it's hard to be in a place that's unpredictable. You know, for us it's hard. Imagine that you were just a Jewish person living in Palestine when your life was subject to the rule of an imposing power, Rome. You were subject to all sorts of things, and you lived under a religious legalistic system which you could never satisfy, a world that you could never guarantee the outcomes of, and you would be looking for something to make you feel in charge, wouldn't you? And the truth is, we're not really different than the people who were there, but there is a person who is fully in charge. His name is Jesus. And you get a sense of how in charge he is. If we jump into the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is coming down from the Mount of Olives. At this point, he's on the eastern side of it. When you guys hear Mount of Olives, don't think this. Think more of a ridge. It's really not that high, but it's called the Mount of Olives. Jesus is on the side of it that you couldn't see from Jerusalem. And as he's coming there, they come to this little town, this little hamlet. It's called Bethpage. Archaeologists aren't even sure where it was because it was so small, and now there's not a lot of evidence of it. They think they know. But as they're coming towards this little place, Jesus turns to two of his disciples. We don't know who they are. He just tells two of his disciples, he goes, I want you to go into that little hamlet. The minute you get there, you are going to see a donkey and its colt, its foal. Once you see it, untie the donkey and the colt and bring them to me. Now you can almost see the mental math going on in the disciples' minds. We're going to see a donkey. Okay. We're to take the donkey. Yes, take the donkey. You know that's illegal. Like somebody's like, somebody might have a problem with us taking the donkeys, you know? And Jesus says, and if anybody asks of you why you're doing this, he doesn't give them a big explanation. He doesn't say, tell them the Lord of glory has, you know, tell them that the Messianic one has come. He just says, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And they will immediately give it to you. And that's exactly what unfolds. What's sort of shocking to me in this is that Jesus is aptly, he's sovereign over the location. He knows exactly where the donkey is. And I'm just telling you, he didn't Uber. There's no reference to the fact that anyone knows about the donkeys or anything. Jesus just knows because he is not only fully man, he is what? Fully God. Which means he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where they're going to be. He's not only sovereign over location, he's sovereign over reaction. It would be an amazing thing if Jesus just knew details, but he's also the Lord over everybody who breathes. He knows exactly how they'll respond, and he has the whole moment caught up in himself. He has perfect knowledge. Some of you believed this when you were younger about your mother. You thought, how could she possibly know? And your thoughts are warranted. But I got to tell you, this knowledge is far beyond anything like that. Not only is Jesus in control because of his knowledge, but just quickly, he's in control because of his timing. Now, to begin with, we're told that this whole thing is a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is recording Zechariah 9, verse 9 in the Old Testament, and it is a messianic prophecy. That when Messiah comes, he will come riding something that doesn't make any sense. He'll be riding on the least of animals, the most humble and lowly of animals. And we see that and we go, wow, it is amazing that Christ, again, as he has done throughout his whole ministry, is fulfilling Scripture perfectly. But it's what you can't see at this moment that kind of you should geek out over. Because if you went back into the book of Daniel, chapter 9, all the way back in verse 25, you would find Daniel, who was then in Babylon, in captivity, he prophesied what God told him was that when Messiah comes, it will be at the point that Israel has come back from captivity and is now rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem up, and from the moment that is completed, it will be 69 weeks before Messiah will come. And when Messiah comes, he will come to Jerusalem, and then it says he will be cut off. Now, you say, I don't know a lot about biblical history, but 69 weeks doesn't sound like enough time, because hasn't it been like over 400 years, right? Well, when you go back and you do your homework in prophetic revelation, a week is a reference to a year. You say, well, wait a minute, it's been more than 69 years. Yes, but if you go into the Greek here, it says 69 seven sevens. Meaning that a week was referenced to 7 years. So what does that mean? That means from the completion of the temple and the wall unto this moment, what would that be? It would be like 483 years exactly to the day Jesus got on to the vehicle of transportation that God said Messiah would, and he showed up at exactly the right time to do exactly what God said. Anybody say amen to that? Why is that important? How many of you cannot plan for next week and it drives you nuts? How many of you are not enjoying gas prices right now? How many of you would like the Middle East to calm down? How many of you would like to not live with the uncertainty? And the fact is, it is revealed that we are not in charge. You guys, God, Jesus Christ, our King, knows all things and is perfectly in charge of all details, and he never misses a moment. Amen? Because there's no other king like that. If you want to worship Jesus Christ this Easter, then get down on your knees and praise God that your King is in charge and you're not. That gives peace. That gives joy. But don't only just worship him for that. You should celebrate the King in the way that he comes. I said this in my notes. Jesus shows up in a humble ride. Jesus shows up the way you don't want to show up when you take the girl out for the first time. I mean, this is the equivalent of Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding not on a donkey. What's lower than a donkey? A donkey's colt. And why does he do that? And what would that be like? For whatever your background today, it would be like the President of the United States showing up at our church with no security detail, with nothing, driving a Pinto. And if you don't know what a Pinto is, you are too young. It would make no sense. It would be, and we know that when the king or royalty arrives, they arrive in splendor. Their ride is to declare who they are. Well, guess what? This ride declares who our king is. He's not like any other king. He comes riding on a colt. There is no greater inequity between what Jesus showed up with and who and what he's deserving of. And there's a secret as to why. In the chorus that everybody sings at the time of the triumphal entry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that this king does not come according to his glory. He comes according to the will of his Father. He shows up gentle. Gentle does not mean weak. It actually means power under control. All of the power in the universe shows up to do the job his Father called him to do. And God did not send us at first a conqueror. That's the second time he comes back. Amen? But when he came, he comes gentle and lowly. He comes not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, Scripture says. He comes unlike anybody else comes. Jesus comes in to, by the way, the largest parade, one of the largest parades that humanity ever has historically recorded. Jesus comes riding a donkey. Humble. There's a humble ride. There's also this hurried regard, and I don't want you guys to miss this. Verses 6 down say, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid coats on him. He sat on the coats. And it says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting down branches. These are palm branches, and spreading them on the road, and the crowd's going ahead of him. And those who were following him shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now you need to know, this cheer that went up is exactly true. Everything about it is right. It's awesome. How do you know what Hosanna means? It means save now. You guys got to understand, at this point, archaeologists, historians are very confident that the typical population at Passover in Jerusalem would have exceeded 2 million people. This is not flannel graph Jesus that some of us saw. This is not 10 people waving some branches. Hosanna. No, at this point, you would have hundreds of thousands of people who were moving into the city. And the Bible says that those people were coming in with Jesus and there were crowds coming out. It is not me pressing on some ooh, wow number to think that possibly 500,000 people were in this parade. And at the center of it is Jesus. He's coming down off the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden this parade picks up momentum and the shouts begin and they see him, and this is the prophet, the healer, the one, and all of a sudden the energy's just flying. You know, people are starting to get into it and you can just hear them chanting and save now, save now. Is there any better cheer for Jesus than for his people all to cry out, salvation, salvation? What do we got that the world doesn't have, people? Salvation! You like the cheer? And they even know, they say, to the Son of David, the messianic king, the one long promised, blessed is he who comes in the name. And then they get really into it. All of a sudden, you got to imagine the enthusiasm of this. People are taking off their outer garments. Some of us think, you know, like four people put some coats in the road. I don't think you could see the road. The road to Jerusalem was paved with thousands and thousands of people laying down their cloaks. And on top of that, the palm branches they would have laid down would have been all over the road. And the waving and the enthusiasm and the chanting was awesome. But here's what's telling to me. Maybe upwards of 500,000 people shouting, salvation, salvation. You know the one thing you didn't hear ever that morning? From our sins. You know what they're thinking? I'll give you a little cheer. We've got Jesus. Yes, we do. We've got Jesus. Rome is through. Somebody write that down. It's good. No, I don't know. I literally was thinking of that this morning. I was like, oh yeah, it rhymes. No. Think of that. They are thinking, we've got the man and we've got the numbers. We have Messiah. It is now to get what we want. We want freedom from oppression. We have our king. And even those who didn't know who was coming, it would have been a moment. And can I just say this? I thank you for hanging with me on the time. You need to beware Christianity that is built on moments. Because there is a whole movement right now that wants to get you all emotionally worked up and weighs what goes on in this morning and in worship and all that and says, oh, you know, and then you say, was it a good Sunday? Oh, it was a moment. You guys, I am not denying the power of the Holy Spirit to create his own moments. Amen? We want him to work powerfully, but we do not celebrate the king apart from who he is. There's a whole movement right now that says, if you sing it, he will come. You know why we're here this morning? He has come, so we will sing it. There's a difference. There's a difference. And this crowd was on the wrong side of this truth. And there's a hurried regard given to Jesus, and it gets exposed at the end of the passage. Listen to verses 11, 10 and 11. It says, when he had entered into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Now, when you think about that, think about you've just heard hundreds of thousands of people chanting, salvation, salvation, blessed is he who comes. And I'm telling you, when 200,000 people make a noise, you hear it. And they have heard this, and so people are leaning out of their windows in the stalls. Who's this? Who is it? Look at their answer. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. There's part of them going to go, what? Because a minute ago he was Lord and Savior. What just happened? Well, the moment passed. The moment was over. And the whole reason we were all excited passed too. And all of a sudden, what is revealed is that this crowd is a group that has very fickle hearts. If you want to celebrate Jesus today, friends, celebrate the choice of Messiah to continue on into the city and to the cross. For a bunch of people who didn't acknowledge him. Very recently, a letter showed up from my wife. I won't tell you the name on it, but it was sent to her, only it was sent with the wrong first name. It was a personal note with the wrong first name. It was a very sweet note with the wrong first name. Is it a genuine note? It was with the wrong first name. And when somebody says, oh, I just love George Duncan. What is that? It's a miss. It's a doubt. It's, do you know who you're talking about and everything? And it doesn't mean in that context it was anything negative, but just realize, imagine they don't know who he is and they don't know why he's there or what he's going to do for them. And they're shouting, but he knows that in the same moment, you know, you have this fickle hearts, but he's going to press forward to be crucified by fallen hearts. Understand this about ourselves, friends, in our flesh. We love a parade. But until it becomes about the one in the parade, then it's really about us. I can equally on a Sunday stand up and say, Hosanna to the Son of David, and I can turn around a week later and say, crucify him. Because it's become about me. And they will. And just a few days later, same kind of energy. Thousands upon thousands crammed in city streets. And what are they shouting? Crucify him! Crucify him! And just imagine the conversation. Who? I don't know. He's a prophet. Who cares? You're right. Crucify him! Crucify him! Because it's the parade, right? It's about how deeply it impacted him. It was a horrible thing. Years ago, Kim helped us, and we got our family together, and we went to a parade. Went to a parade, and it was a 4th of July parade, and we're all sitting there on the curb, and how many of you know that most parades have a grand marshal? So anyway, the grand marshal comes, and they usually put them in a quasi-cool car. Have you noticed that? So they're in the quasi-cool car, and I remember they're pulling up. My little youngest son, Ben, is sitting there, and I reach over, and I go, hey, buddy, it's the grand marshal. And he looks up, where are the fire trucks? What if we did that this Easter? What if we missed it? God's promise from the garden marched in to the biggest parade we can think of. That was supposed to be about him, but was completely missed, and then he died for all of its attenders. How great is our King? Amen. So let's come this Easter and let's worship him for who he is, the humble King. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death for you and me. So I'll ask again, how great is our King? Amen? Do you believe it? Then let it pause you. Let it pause you and prepare your heart for the true celebration of Easter. Let's pray. Oh God, the power of what you did on the cross was felt in this room today. And the evidence of it in 8 lives that you have rescued and you have become their Lord and Savior, God, and given them hope. And I pray that is the story of every person in the room. God, if there are people here today, maybe they've showed up a long time for the parade of Easter or different parts of Christianity, but God, today you would have them know you for who you are, the humble Savior who has come to die for people who are sinners and need him. And God, we would worship you today. We praise you for you are. And all God's people said, amen.